Amen. Take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 6. What worship this morning. We are so thankful to God above for worship. Amen. Romans chapter 6. And then when you turn there, you need to find Philippians 3:10. Philippians 3:10. Romans chapter 6 and Philippians 3:10. Amen. While you're turning there, let me remind you, excuse me, there were some beautiful pictures last year, but in the foyer there's a cross out there that's decorated where you can take family pictures right after service. And last year I know there was a line taking those, and those pictures turned out so beautiful, and I know your families appreciated that, but you have an opportunity today. So right there in the foyer, take time. We did do it inside this year because of the uncertainty of the weather. Anyway, it's there, and we're excited about that, and we thank Miss Angie and those that worked on that and put that together and got that ready, because it made for you guys to have some beautiful, beautiful pictures for Easter. Now, Romans chapter 6, and again over in Philippians 3:10, we're thinking about this thought this morning: left for dead, yet hope rising. Amen. Think about, put yourself there in that gospel experience. Put yourself there on that Thursday night when he's falsely arrested. Friday when he is crucified throughout the day and when he's lifted up. Put yourself there as he takes his last breath. Put yourself there as the rumor spreads he's been buried, he's dead, he's no longer alive. And put yourself there on that Sunday when you get word that he's not there, but he's risen as he said he would. Put yourself there this morning, left for dead, but hope rising. So Romans 6, we're looking down in verse number 5, and the Bible says this in these two verses: for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And then on over to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul prayed this prayer. Remember what Paul went through in his lifetime. He went through heartaches like you and I have never known, nor will we probably ever know. He went through such great hardship and hard times. But Paul says this, he prayed this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You may be seated. May God add the blessings to the reading of his word. So I want to try to do something this morning. The resurrection to me, the challenge in preaching the resurrection on Easter Sunday mornings is this. It is, what does it mean to me today? How do I apply the resurrection to my life? See, yes, we believe Jesus died and rose again, absolutely. And we celebrate on this one day in many of our churches the fact that he's alive. And so we say, hallelujah, he's risen. We have the best songs, by the way. We ought to thank our praise team, praise band. Each member of that praise team, praise band is so essential, so important. And God used each of you today. Thank you so much. But we sing about resurrection. We preach about resurrection. But do we really ever leave here changed because we understand what the resurrection means to me? Living in 2023. Well, I do want to say there is the primary meaning of the basically the gospel, the primary thrust, if you will. Excuse me. The spiritual meaning of the gospel. And that is this. Paul says in Romans that if we believe in our heart the Lord Jesus, and by the way, what makes him Lord is that he died for our sins, and he rose again, if we believe in the Lord Jesus and that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. So there's a need for man to be saved. And that's the primary meaning of the gospel, the spiritual meaning of the resurrection is this, is that there's none of us that are righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. All of us have sinned and come short of God's glory. Everybody in here is a sinner. You can say amen right there. That's no surprise to me that you're a sinner. I shared with somebody the other day. I said, I stand in the pulpit and I frequently talk about how unworthy I am to stand here. And I feel like many times people think I'm just saying the, this is not a word, but I'm going to use it and make it up so now it is a word. It's just the preacherly thing to say. But God knows my heart. I mean it. I'm the most unworthy in this church to stand here today. Many of you should be here in this place. So we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. But while we were yet sinners, God sent his son Jesus who died for the ungodly. And it is the gift of God that we are saved by grace through faith in him, not by anything we've done. But it's all of him, not of works, just to keep us from boasting about what we've done. Because we've done nothing for salvation. So absolutely, so the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, it's because man is lost and eternally lost until they put their faith in Jesus and are saved by God's wonderful grace. And so if you're here this morning and you know that you're saved and that you're born again, then you also know that there was a time and a place in your life where the Spirit of God opened your heart up and give you eyesight to see that I'm lost, I can't save myself, but God loves me so much that despite of who I am, despite of where I've been, despite of what I've done, he was willing to save my soul if I put my trust in Jesus Christ who died, suffered, bled, died, and rose again in victory. And I'm saved because I remember that day so vividly well in my life. So I hope you know there's a place and a time where you got saved by God's grace. So that's the spiritual application, the primary application of the resurrection. Because with the resurrection comes his suffering, death, burial, and then his victorious resurrection. And so we've got to understand that. So if you're here this morning, you've never given your heart to Jesus, you don't know where you will spend eternity should you die today, then you need to know God loves you so much that no matter who you are, what you've done, where you've been, or how you are, he's willing to save your soul and give you a new life in Jesus because Jesus died, was buried, and rose again so that you could have eternal life. I stood at the bedside of a man this past week who was about 55 years old, and his two mid-20s daughters stood beside the bed with him. He's dying. He very well may have already passed away, and I've just not got word yet. But Friday, he was at a place where he couldn't really speak much, just a few grunts here and there. I walked out to the living the dining room kitchen area with those two daughters, and they began to weep, and their concern was, and their only concern was what has he done with Jesus in his lifetime, because they didn't know. And what I wanted to say was, you may have waited too late to let this be a burden on your heart. Of course, I didn't say that. I was very merciful and compassionate. But they just wanted to know, has he ever been saved? He was just really hours probably, 12, 24 hours away from death. And they were weeping and they were crying. And I said, I'll go back in there. I'll try to roust him up. I'll try to talk to him. And I went back in there and I tried to talk and I tried to roust him up. But all to no avail. It was just a grunt or two. But I spoke in his ears because I don't know what somebody in that state hears, and I don't know what God does in the heart and the mind of someone in that condition. And so I spoke to him the gospel, and then I told him I was going to help him pray the gospel, and I prayed the gospel over him, hoping that maybe he repeated my prayer. Not that repeating a prayer gets you into heaven, but from his heart, he acknowledged Jesus. And so I went back out, told the daughter, I said, he rousted for just a moment and his eyes went back closed. But I told them, I said, but listen, it's so simple. I said, the reality is if he wakes up again before he dies, that it's going to be you two that are here by his side. I said, I'll come if you call, but I probably won't be able to be here and I won't make it in time. And I said, it's important that you know how simple it is, that you've just got to let him know that God loves him. He sent Jesus to die for him. And if he'll believe in his heart and pray that, that God will save his soul. And so you're going to have to do it when you have that opportunity. Seize the moment. And so I say that this morning, say this, you need to seize the moment today to be saved by God's grace. It's very simple. Believe that God loves you so much, no matter who you are, where you are, that he's willing to save your soul because you can't save yourself. And there is a place called heaven, and there is a place called hell. And friend, listen, you ought to shun the one and turn to Jesus and accept the other so that your name could be written in heaven. And you have the assurance of everlasting life. So that's the spiritual application of the gospel. The gospel being the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, let's take it a step further. So now there's this experiential element of the gospel that transcends the moment that we're saved. So we get saved because we die to our sins. Remember, there was a thief on the left hand of Christ, a thief on the other side of Christ. He was the man in the middle. They lifted him high. They stretched his arms out wide. One of those thieves continued to curse the Lord, but the other thief looked over, and as he was dying for his sin, he looks over and he sees and he realizes and he's convicted that, hey, this is the Son of God. And he turns to Christ by faith, and Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. And he got saved because he died to his sins. So we die to our sins. We get saved. But then what does the gospel mean? How does it apply to our life? In day-to-day living, in the times, the seasons of our life, does the gospel mean anything? Or is it just reserved for Sunday mornings when we celebrate Easter and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Listen, I'm going to be very quick because time's slipping away this morning, but I want to say this. And so Paul says that in Philippians 3:10 right here, here's what Paul wanted to know. He says, listen, I want to know him. I want to experience him. And the problem with many believers in our churches today is this. You don't have an experience with Christ. Like, you, number one, you've never given your heart or your life to him, and maybe you have, but since that day you've drifted and went away and got far, far from him and a relationship with him. But listen to me, God's not just interested in saving you and in leaving you to yourself and leaving you alone and giving you fire insurance. He wants a relationship with you. And so Paul says, look, I want to know him by experience. I don't want to know him by what grandma and grandpa has told me. I don't want to just know him by what mom and dad has shared with me. I don't want to know him by what a Bible school teacher told me or by what the preacher preaches on Sunday morning. But I want to walk with him and talk with him like I'm his and he is mine. I want an experience with a risen Savior. That's what Paul said. But Paul also said this. He said, I want to know the power of his resurrection. We're about to come back to that. So Paul says, I want to know him by experience and I want to know his power in my life. And see, that's the problem. That's why many people are walking around looking like they've been baptized in vinegar, sucking on lemons, and their mouth is faces as long so long they could suck golf balls out of a gopher hole. They're down all the time, bitter all the time, because you've never experienced resurrection power in your own life. You know nothing about the joy. Boy, I'm telling you, those of you that look like that right now, you're speaking guilty on your face. Like, do something. I mean, act like something's tickling your shoulder or whatever and just smile, not like you're miserable to be here. Man, listen, I spent enough years away from here. I spent enough years as a lost man where I'm glad to be here this morning. I was up literally all night long. I slept zero. Honestly, I about called in sick for work this morning. But I still got up and I come on because why? Because I've been saved by grace. I know what it's like to walk and talk with Him, and I know His resurrection power in my life. I don't have to live sad. I don't have to live down. I don't have to drag around and be unhappy. I don't have to fret. I don't have to worry. Why? Because there's resurrection power flowing through me that comes from a resurrected Savior today. So by experience, let's move on though. But Paul says this. Paul says, here's the fruit that I want. I want to know Him by experience. I don't want to read just about what He's done in history books. I want to be living history of what God can do in the life of a believer that longs to seek Him in their life. He wants to know He wants to know His power. So he's talking about the fruit. Paul says, I want the fruit of resurrection power and the experience of knowing Jesus. Now watch. But then he goes to the root. And listen, you can't have the root. Let me back it like this. You can't have the fruit if you first don't have the root. And if you ever are grafting apple trees, which I've done, I've got one in North Carolina right now, I need to go work on. But you got to grow some rootstock first. So I grew some rootstock first, and I let that rootstock grow, and it grew, and it grew, and I kept pruning it down and pruning it down because I knew below the surface that there was a deep, deep tap root that was growing and getting deeper and deeper. So that would be strong and well established. So when I grafted the apple I wanted that tree to become, when I grafted into that rootstock, then it sprang into life. And so there is there's the root before the fruit. And so Paul's talking about the fruit, but then he says this, I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. What's all that mean? Here's what Paul's saying. I've been through the sufferings, and he suffered. He suffered greatly. I've been through the sufferings, and so the flesh has suffered. The flesh has died, and because I've known those two things and I have identified with my Savior in suffering and in death, I want to know Him by experience now and know His resurrection power. Now, let's get really plain and personal just for a minute, okay? Stay with me. Take off your pretty Sunday clothes. Take off that tight tie, throw that across the pew in front of you, and forget that you're here on quote unquote Easter Sunday to look pretty and do the churchy thing. Can we do that? Could we just sit here like we're sitting around a fire out by the barn, just in our old dirty clothes and just be absolutely real with people just for a minute? The truth of the matter is, there's some folks here. I've got a button about to come off, and if I don't rip that thing off, you're going to look at it while it swings back and forth like a pendulum, and it's going to drive me crazy. We won't worry about it no more. All right. The reality is this, that some of you in your Christian experience and in your lifetime, you know all about the dying. You know all about the suffering. Now, gladly, and I rejoice if this is you, but your life has been so golden that you don't know anything about suffering. That you were, well, let's just say, born with a golden spoon in your mouth and you've been blessed. That's not a sin to be blessed. You've known nothing of struggles in your lifetime and you know nothing of pain. I hope that's you this morning. And if it's you, then I say glory to God and I'll buy you that blizzard at Dairy Queen after church. I'm glad that's you. But the reality of the matter is, there's some people in here and they know all about suffering and pain. In fact, they've hurt incomparably so. I don't even know your experience. I wouldn't even know who I'm talking to. All I know is that I've walked, as Paul has prayed here, I've walked that kind of walk. I've been there myself. And so I know that believers, that you are identifying with your Savior through His sufferings. Listen to me. If Jesus is no longer walking the streets healing the lame and curing leprosy and working all those miracles. He's no longer preaching sweet and wonderful sermons, but he's on a cross and he's suffering. And if it was all sweet, wonderful sermons and all miracle after miracle, well, then I'd be out of job because there'd be no hurting people that need help and prayer and preaching and teaching of God's word. But I know this, that some of you by experience, some of you even today, you come in this place and you have been suffering. You literally have been going through the dying process. You have hurt till you can't hurt no more. You ache till you can't ache no more. Maybe outside of this Sunday morning Easter service, you've turned to medication. You've turned to alcohol. Maybe you've turned to some other type of illicit drug. I don't know. I'm just being real this morning. But you have hurt so bad, you'll do anything to escape the pain that you're going through. I don't know what it is, where it's at. I don't know the source. I really don't. But what I know is that is the reality of the Christian experience. God is not going to save us and then stick a chocolate Easter bunny in our hand for us to nibble on that thing the rest of our days. But what he's going to let happen is he's going to let life happen to us. Because Paul says this, I'm being made conformable unto his death through the fellowship of sufferings. And he already wrote it, and he already wrote about it. As we read already in the previous scripture over in Romans, he says we're going to die with him in his death and be buried so we may experience the resurrection of new life. And so some of you have been through such heartache and not just been through, but you come to this church today and you're hurting and you're suffering and you feel like you're being crucified. Now, some of you have went a step further in your journey, this season of life. Christ suffered and was buried. He died. Liberals try to say that he only swooned, that he lost so much blood and he suffered so greatly and he was in shock that he gave the appearance of death. And so they laid him in a cool, dark tomb where he was able to recover strength from the coolness of the tomb, and that he really didn't rise again from death, but he had simply only passed out and revived and walked out. Well, there's holes in that theory all the way around. He died. The Bible says he died. History says he died. There's 11 changed lives that says he died and rose again. Then there was 300 changed lives. Then there was 5,000 changed lives. And then there was, in 300 years, the gospel had conquered the whole world. He died and rose again. But in your experience, you've been through the suffering, and some of you went further in that suffering, and now you have died, and I'm hurrying. You died. And let me remind you that through that experience of suffering in your life, and as you have suffered, and you have struggled, and you had pain, and you've had heartache, and you eventually make your way to that moment when, well, you just feel dead on the inside. Let me remind you that the big crowds that were around Jesus when he walked working miracles, they're no longer found at the cross. The crowd at the cross where they're suffering in pain is smaller. In fact, those closest to him in his suffering and pain forsook him. All but John, his chief disciple, Peter, his right-hand man, his best bud, his crony, his pal, had cursed him and run away. So the crowd at the cross was much, much smaller. There was a few there just to see the sight of suffering and pain, and a few there because they really loved him. But the crowd had dwindled to near nothing. By the time he died and was buried, the crowd was even smaller. Just a few women, if you will. two disciples running out of curiosity to see what was going on while it was yet dark at the breaking of day. If you have went through that suffering time in your life, time of heartache, that time of pain, and you showed up today and, well, you just feel dead on the inside. By the way, that tomb was sealed. Pilate had his seal put on that tomb. It was as dark could ever be. Jesus was dead, the tomb was sealed, and that seal symbolized, it was meant to symbolize the permanency of that death that he was sealed in. A stone was rolled in front of the tomb. He would never live again. And all had now forsaken him. So you went through that suffering time and now you feel like you've died on the inside. You feel like you're dead on the inside. You'll look around and you'll notice that all the friends that surrounded you when times were good, they didn't walk with you all the way till you died. Hey, are you with me this morning? I mean, I can fake it too if you want me to. I'll preach about the Easter Bunny and the Christmas tree. We'll do it all right here. But let's just be real for just a moment because I'm going somewhere very quickly. So you've died. You need to understand that tomb was sealed. You need to understand that not only was it sealed, but from the sufferings of our Lord, where there were cries from the cross. 7 times our Lord cried out. Who knows the cries of the thieves to the left and to the right? Who knows the cries of the women that ministered to Jesus, his own mother watching the crucifixion? Or from John, the only faithful one at the cross. So at the cross, when there's pain and when there's hurt, when there's heartache, there's cries and there's noise and the expression of that pain. But in the tomb that is sealed, a symbol of permanency, there's also silence. And so now you come to church today. Everybody looks good. You look good. You had your toes done. Your fingers done. Men, you shaved your nose hairs. Your wife shaved the hair off the back of your neck because it looked like you had a bearskin rug hanging down through there. You run your car through the car wash. You said something you shouldn't have said when you run through a mud hole on your way to church this morning and got your tire dirty. So you've come in here looking Sunday morning Easter pretty. And when everybody's asked you, how are you doing? I'm good, how are you? We asked you to stand so the praise band can sing, and they sing wonderful, glorious songs this morning about life and resurrection life. And you stood there and you smiled, and I don't know, maybe you didn't raise your hand high, maybe you just did this. And all on the inside, you're so dead. You're so dead, and inside of you, there's a deafening silence. And you're thinking, nobody knows this but me. Nobody knows this but me. In fact, you feel like that you've been left for dead by friends, by family, mostly by the Lord. Lord, why did you ever let me have to go through this? Lord, I've hurt. I've ached. I've wept. I've cried at night. I wake up crying. I cry at lunch. I've walked away because you've not been help. And when I needed you the most, you wasn't there. And now I've just died. I'm dead on the inside. I'm numb. I can't feel a thing. Silence. But what you need to know is this. Though it seems like you've been left for dead, there's hope rising. It hit me this morning. I wished I had another day to think on this. I'm going to try to give you just kind of what I just had a little while to think on and pray on. I was thinking about that tomb this morning. I was thinking about how it seems like it's permanent, that this deadness, it's amazing how people who have been through suffering and died turn to so many other things trying to numb deadness. That's kind of silly, isn't it? But people do that. But it hit me this morning in my garage. And I started thinking about that tomb, and I suddenly began to realize, as I look at the big picture, that as Christ suffered, died, rose again, if we're His disciple and we're His follower, us two in our lifetime, we'll go through sufferings, death, and resurrection. And so as I thought about this, it's not enough just to simply know that there'll be sufferings, pain, heartache, so much so that it'll feel like I've died and I'm dead on the inside, but it doesn't stop there. And the Lord was like, keep going, keep going. I was like, okay, where are we going? And He said, the tomb is not permanent. And I thought, but most tombs are. When you're buried, you're buried. He said, keep going. I said, okay. So if there's resurrection coming, hope rising, then what is this tomb? Listen. And here's what the Lord said. He said, fleshly eyes see it as a tomb. You've suffered, you've hurt, you can't hurt no more, now you've just died. And what we like to say is, I'm just numb on the inside. That's with flesh. With flesh, it's a tomb. But the Lord reminded me, because of resurrection, it's not a tomb, but it's a womb. Think about that just for a minute. A mother's womb. It's not a tomb, but it's a womb. Watch this. Hang on. What happens in a womb? In a womb, new life is conceived. In a womb, there's growth. In a womb, there's development. In a womb, you nurture that child. That mother-to-be, she wants to eat right. She wants to be in the right environment. She wants to feed that child. She wants to exercise. And then through that umbilical cord, there's life that is pumped from her. Her life is pumped into the life of that child inside of that womb. So listen to me. Hang on just a minute. You believe the lie of the devil. If you believe that tomb that you're in is a tomb, you believe the lie of the devil. If you believe that where you're at is where you're always going to be, you believe the lie of the devil. Listen, say it now. The devil's a liar, and he's lied to you. If you have believed that you are where you're at, you are dead on the inside, you are numb, it's permanent, it'll never change. What's done is done, and happened is happened, and it's put me where I'm at. It's a lie of a devil if you believe that's your destination. But I want to tell you what God's doing and what you couldn't see. That baby in that womb has no knowledge of what's taking place on the outside. None whatsoever. That baby doesn't know. I'm not talking about responding to touch and things like what I'm talking about is. That baby doesn't understand and know about the nurturing that mother's doing for that child. That mother is eating, and that mother is drinking, and that mother is loving, and that mother is caring, and maybe that mother is singing to that baby in the womb. She's talking to that baby in the womb. I mean, she's making preparations for that new life that's growing on the inside of the womb to one day come and be on the outside and begin to live as a human, living human being on the outside of the womb. So what God's doing with that tomb that you're in is this. It's not a tomb. You can't see all that God's doing, but you've got to believe me when I tell you this. You've got to believe me when I tell you this, that what God's doing in that tomb that you're in, not a tomb but a womb, what God's doing in that womb is this. He's about to bring new life to you. He's about to let you experience resurrection life after you've been through pain, heartache, buried, died. There's a resurrection coming. Now listen, you need to understand what Paul means when he talks about the power of his resurrection. Now hang on just a minute. And so we're talking about power here. Power in Philippians 3:10. Listen, Abigail, come, get him an invitation. We're about to close this up very, very quickly. Now we just read that and we just see power and we're ready to move on. Okay? No, you got to stop. You really got to understand what the word means. So when I was a kid, me and my cousin, I never had a brother. I think I told you that. But I got a first cousin. Sometimes he's on here watching us. He lives down in Florida. Never had a brother, but I had a first cousin. He was just like my brother. And I guess it's a good thing we didn't live in the same household all the time, or you would be watching me preach on the screen from a penitentiary this morning. But as boys, our fascination was with fireworks and M80s and M70s and M90s and bottle rockets. And man, you listen, I can't, for the safety of your child, I can't tell you everything I used to do. Let's just stop right there. But it's a wonder that when I point at you this morning, I'm not pointing at you with a nub. Let's just say it like that. But we just did everything with that pyrotechnics. Let me say that. And some of it was fascinating. But I'll never forget the first time I got around a little TNT, a little dynamite. In fact, I wasn't expecting it to be detonated when it was detonated, and it like to blew me out of my skin. And then I got around C4, and I got to play around with C4. And I got to make field expedient Bangalore mines and use them in field expedient type ways to make different explosions of devices, to blow doors and blow gates and blow bridge, stuff like that. And now we're talking about power. Like all of a sudden, childhood M80s or M90s, they become as nothing compared to the kind of power we're talking about. In fact, the word Paul uses right here for power, it is literally a Greek word that is this, dunamis, which is the word from where we get dynamite. So we're not talking about pow, pop. We're talking about boom. That's what we're talking about. And so Paul says, I want to know resurrection power. Like power like this world's never seen. And so what you got to know is that while God's got you in a womb right now, but you mistakenly thought you were in a tomb, that you come in here today and, well, you're just dead on the inside. Listen to me. Listen to me. You don't know all that he's doing in that womb setting, how that he's nurturing you, how that he's getting the baby room decorated and ready, because that womb that you call a tomb is about to give birth to new life. You are about to experience dynamite power in your life, thus saith the Lord. There's power, but I want you to notice also it's personal. Mary goes to the tomb. They're going to prepare the body of Jesus. The Lord comes out. He's disguised himself. She can't recognize him. She's crying. It's early morning fog, darkness. She's weeping. She's wept all night long. He says, what are you doing here? She's like, well, I've come to take care of the body of my Lord. Well, why do you come here looking for him? Well, sir, don't you know what's happened? Don't you know he's crucified and he died? They buried him here. And she's supposing him to be the gardener. She thought, well, he's just a caretaker of this joint. She said, sir, if you don't mind, I ain't got time for chit-chat. I really don't want to share it all because my heart's broken. And as they buried him, they buried me. So if you would, sir, just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus, please. And here's his answer. He said, Mary. And she said, I've heard that voice before. I've heard that voice preach. I've heard that voice teach. I've heard that voice speak. I heard that voice say stuff from the cross. I heard that voice call my name one day initially when I got to know him in a personal relationship. I know that voice. That voice is Jesus. I want you to know something. the resurrection power he's got for you. Nobody else will get it today because it's meant to bring you from your deadness unto life. It's personal and it's powerful. But listen, one final thing right here, one final word, and it's this. It's present today. Amen? We don't have to book you in. I don't have to check the calendar. We don't have to play around with some dates. I don't have to say, well, he ain't got time for you today because he's real busy up until about Thursday. But if you can meet toward the end of the week, then, well, maybe he'll deliver you from that tomb or that womb and we can make some things happen. No. It can happen right here, right now. That's what I call a straightway miracle. Because all throughout the book of Luke, Luke writes, and he writes with excitement and he writes with power. But one of the things you'll see him use over and over is that word straightway, which means this, that when God wants to do something, nobody, no place, no time will stop him. He does it then and he does it there, and today is that now and that here. There's a little girl named Kayla Montgomery who at one time, she was one of the fastest high school runners in the nation. At one time, she ranked number 21 out of all of the high school runners in the nation. Kayla, what many people didn't know, was that she had MS. And then when her body started getting warm, it started affecting her badly because MS wouldn't let her body compensate for her body getting hot. And so she would lose feeling in her legs. And so she told her coach, she said, "Coach, I want to run. Will you teach me to run? Will you help me to run? I want to run, and I don't want to just run. And I want to run fast. I want to run faster than anybody I've ever seen run. Coach, can you help me?" And he said, "I'll do everything I can do." And he poured his time into her and he poured his life into her. And as she would begin to run and sweat and her body get hot, she would lose feeling in her legs. And so she was literally running around the track and had no feeling in her legs whatsoever. And she became the fastest runner in the nation. And what many people didn't know until they started watching the races and then word got out and it began to be seen. But because Kayla couldn't feel her legs, she couldn't stop herself. She couldn't stop herself. And so what the coach had to do was he had to run alongside Kayla until she finally just leapt into his arms and he would catch her. And he would slow her down and stop her, and he'd quickly get her to a bench and start getting cool water on her body to cool her down so she could regain feeling in her extremities and in her legs. And so the coach told her this. He said, "Kayla, listen." He said, "If you'll run and you'll run your little heart out," he said, "I promise that I'm going to catch you at the finish line. And so that's our deal, Kayla. You do the running, I'll do the catching." What a sight it is to see her running that race and watch that coach running, slowing her down a little bit till he finally just snatches her, wraps her up in his arms, takes her where he refreshes her and gives her what she needs. You listen to me. You just run the race that's in front of you. And just know that you're not in a tomb, but you're in a womb right now. And deadness is not the characterization of the rest of your days. In fact, life has just begun for you. You've not seen the likes of living for what the Lord is about to do in your life when he unleashes resurrection power in you. And his deal is this: you run the race, he'll do the catching when you cross the finish line. I'm going to ask you to stand. Abigail, you sing. And I'm going to ask you so quickly that if you come here hurting, in pain, hopeless, dead, numb on the inside, know this. Know this. You've not been left for dead, but there's hope rising inside of you. If God spoke to you today, you run the race, he'll catch you at the finish line.